And as I mentioned in the beginning, Good Friday is kind of a remembrance of Jesus' life, specifically the events that lead up to his death, the crucifixion. In the New Testament, we see that there's a lot of different things that happen that lead up to the crucifixion. Jesus gathers his disciples, and they have a Last Supper. He takes a few of his disciples, handful of closest disciples, and he takes them into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray together. And in the garden, if you remember, Judas comes with the soldiers. Jesus is seized, he's arrested, and then he's put on trial. And essentially, the trial ends with Jesus being found guilty and being sent to his death. I always thought that what's interesting about the crucifixion is that our experience is very different than the disciples. You know, for the disciples, they didn't realize that something else was going to happen after his death. You know, for the disciples, Jesus is kind of whisked away. They're not really sure what's happening, even though they have some idea. But basically, they're all in hiding. You know, they're afraid for their lives. And then when they find out that Jesus has died, they don't know what to do. You know, they're done. They've spent 3 years following Jesus, and what do we do now? Right? And it's a very different experience. So every time we get to Good Friday, I try to kind of put myself in their shoes and think about what they would do, think about what it would be like. And what I actually wanted to do today is we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew in the EM service, and I actually wanted to push us back into Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. I wanted to go back in the Old Testament. For those of you who aren't familiar with the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet about 700 years before Jesus' birth. And it was a time where Israel was still a nation and where Israel was fighting. You know, they were constantly in conflict. Some of it was from the outside, some of it was from the inside. And what's really interesting about Isaiah as a prophet and the book of Isaiah as a book in the Bible is that there's 66 chapters, and basically the book is about God's judgment and about God's coming salvation. And prophetically, what Isaiah tells the people of God is that even though there is judgment coming, he tells them that there is salvation coming, and the salvation will come through this Messiah. And what's really interesting to me is when you get to chapters 52 and 53, especially 53, Isaiah speaks of the Messiah in a way that no one else has ever done. Up until this point, if you were to ask a Jewish person about the Messiah, they would tell you the Messiah is supposed to be a king and a deliverer. And what we see for the first time in Isaiah 53 is Isaiah says, the Messiah who's going to come is also going to be a suffering servant. And it's a very, very different take because, again, for the Jewish mind, it was that he was going to be this majestic, this regal king, this deliverer who comes to save everyone. He was going to be the rescuer, the hero, right? The hero of all stories. And when Isaiah comes around, he says, the Messiah who's coming, he will suffer. He will suffer. And so what I wanted to do today is I wanted to go into Isaiah 53, and this is really more of a meditation than a sermon, but I wanted to basically look at these three areas. I wanted to look at, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the Messiah, I wanted to look at his suffering, his service, and his glory. Because I think that's kind of what we see in Isaiah chapter 53. So first his suffering, then his service, and ultimately his glory. So first, his suffering. I'm just going to look at a few verses in here, but I want you to go to verse 3, and I'll read that for us, and I want you to listen carefully. In this prophecy, this description of what the Messiah is going to be like, Isaiah says, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So immediately, if you notice, there's something going on. Now, Isaiah is telling us that the Messiah who's going to come, the one that he's prophesying about, he will come and suffer. And what we see in the passage, we actually see two aspects of his suffering. First aspect we see is physical suffering. Isaiah tells us that the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to experience great harm. So if you jump down to verse 5, we see that. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Now, basically, he's talking about the fact that the Messiah isn't going to be this king with a cape on that da-da-da comes out and saves everyone and, you know, strong right arm. He says that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to suffer. And he goes even farther than that. If you go down to verse 7, which we didn't read, he says that the Messiah who's going to come is going to be like a lamb led to slaughter. Not only will he suffer physical harm, Isaiah says he will also die. And again, unheard of, right? Because if you're thinking of a Davidic king, you know, a Davidic king, majestic. And the Davidic king would come and start an eternal kingdom. So you're not thinking about death. But Isaiah comes, he says, the one who is going to come is going to suffer, and ultimately, he will die. And that's exactly what we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus is beaten, he's whipped, and he's taken to be crucified. I'm not going to go through the details of crucifixion, but it is so terrible that they would not punish a Roman citizen in that way. It was so gruesome, it was so terrible, that it was for everyone else, not for Romans. So in the New Testament, we see the fact that Jesus does suffer greatly, and he does, like a lamb led to slaughter, he does die. If you want a good reminder of that, or if you want a good example of that, go home and today or tomorrow or Sunday, watch The Passion of the Christ, and that'll give you a really good sense of suffering. That's what my family's going to do, right, guys? They don't want to watch it. if you're brave, watch it, and they definitely emphasize the physical suffering of Christ. What's also interesting, though, is Isaiah doesn't stop there. He talks about the emotional, the relational aspect of his suffering. You know, if you look back in verse 3, he's not just talking about physical harm. He says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And what he's talking about is this Messiah is going to come, and people aren't going to exult and rejoice and say, he's finally here. They're not going to throw out their arms and embrace him and invite them into their homes and say, oh, we've been waiting for you, Messiah. Come eat at my house. Come teach us what, you know, what you have for us. Isaiah says the Messiah will come and his own will reject him. His own will hate him. His own will cast him off. You know, that's exactly what we see in John 1, isn't it? Right, the Word became flesh, and not only he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And we see that in Jesus' life, right? Jesus comes, and he's rejected by the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We see that it's the Sanhedrin that puts him on trial, that ultimately sends him to Rome, that condemns him. And if you remember, the people end up rejecting him. You know, they during his ministry, they call him a glutton. They call him a drunkard. The religious leaders are constantly trying to trap him, trying to trick him. And they even lie under oath. You know, when he's finally brought to trial, they bring false witnesses. And they call him a blasphemer. You know, it's horrible because the reason why it's such a terrible thing that he's rejected by his own people is because these are people who have waited generations for the Savior. Generations. I mean, as little kids, their parents told them that one day the King would come, that one day the Deliverer would appear again, that one day a man would come to rescue them out of their wretchedness. And what we see is that when Jesus comes, they don't embrace him. They reject him. And that's painful. And ultimately, they end up killing him. There's another aspect of suffering that this passage doesn't touch on, that the New Testament tells us, but the New Testament tells us there's also a spiritual aspect of his suffering. You know, the Gospels tell us that not only was he rejected by his own, not only did he suffer physical harm and die, the Gospels tell us that even on the cross he is rejected by the Father, that the Father turns his face away. And you know, that seems like a strange thing to say, but it happens because that's what you and I deserve. And so here is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's supposed to be the hero that the trumpets blare and the houses open and the people flock out to. And Isaiah says, the Messiah who's coming is nothing like you imagine him to be. And he's not. Now, there's a couple things I just wanted to say based on that, just for application. One of the things that I thought a lot about that I think this means is, I think first thing it means is, I hope that just hearing that makes you more grateful, more thankful for what Jesus has come to do for you. I mean, Jesus didn't just fly in, teach a couple things, and fly off. I mean, he came to die, came to suffer. And that is a very unique part of what he came to do for us. I think the second thing it does is it teaches us to have a certain attitude towards life. I think there's this funny thing that happens where sometimes we as Christians think that becoming Christian means that our lives should be easier. Our lives should be less heartaches, less headaches. Matter of fact, you can get into certain circles of spiritual people who talk about health and wealth, that believing God and trusting in God means that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so you see these people on TV and they say, hey, claim good health, claim fortune, believe it, have faith, and if you have faith, you will have it. Jesus' story tells us that it doesn't work that way. At the center of our faith, we have a Savior who suffered. And so if at the center of our faith we have a Savior who suffers, then we should realize that life sometimes has suffering for us too. Now that it's not a matter of faith and believing, then all the bad things go away, because that means that Jesus didn't have enough faith, right? Sometimes there are bad things that happen in our lives. And in some small way, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus reminds us that we have a certain attitude towards life, that we expect suffering, we expect hardship, that we don't run from it, that in God's hands it is always redemptive. Second thing that I wanted to address, first is suffering. Second thing I wanted to address is his service. Isaiah calls him a suffering servant. And basically what he means, if you go to verses 4 and 5, as he says this, he says, surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah calls the Messiah servant. And what he means is that he's a servant of God. And I think that's clear. I think what comes out through the passage is, not only is he a servant of God, Isaiah is telling us that the servant of God has come to serve us. And again, that's very, very unique. For most of us, we think that that's a little bit unusual, because servant seems to be has this negative connotation. Now, when we think about someone who's a servant, it's typically we have thoughts of someone who's weak, who's lowly, who's servile. And what we see is that Jesus is none of those things. Matter of fact, I'll make this statement, I think it's true. I think Jesus is the only person who ever lived his life entirely for other people. Think about that for a second. He's the only person ever walked the earth, lived his life entirely for other people. And you could talk about Mother Teresa this or Gandhi that. They don't come close. Jesus lived his entire life for others. And I think that's what we see in the passage. It tells us, if you go back to verse 4, I'm going to read it again, and I want you to listen to how many times it says us or our. Okay? It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. If you notice in 2 verses, 6 different times Isaiah says, us or we. In other words, he's saying, Jesus is doing this stuff, but it's not for him, it's for us. And that's powerful. Now, Jesus has come to use his entire life for us, that his going to the cross is for us, for you and for me. And so we have to ask this question, why does he do this? End of verse 5, he says it. He says, the chastisement that has brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You know, what he's basically saying is this, that Jesus comes for us to redeem us, to forgive us. Now, a couple of weeks ago, in the English service, we looked at the parable of the servant. Remember, there's the parable about the servant who owes the king, you know, thousands, hundreds of thousands of talents, you know, essentially billions of dollars. And the king forgives him of the debt. And if you remember, the servant goes out and he meets this other servant who owes him just a little bit. And instead of being forgiving, what does he do? He puts his hands on him, he screams at him, "Where is my money?" And he throws him into jail. And when the king hears about it, he's so enraged, he's so upset that he takes the first servant and he throws him into jail too. And you know, we were looking at that over a couple of weeks ago, and basically the parable is about this parable of why we should forgive. You know, it's this parable about why you and I should be forgiving towards other people. And basically, the answer that Jesus gives to why we should forgive or how we should forgive, his answer is this: we should forgive and we should be able to forgive because we have been forgiven much. Right? I mean, that's the way the parable goes, right? The first servant is forgiven this massive amount of money. He runs into someone else who owes him a little bit and he can't forgive him. He won't forgive him, and it makes the king angry. And I think what the parable is showing us is that for you and I, we don't just forgive. We don't just look at people who are in our lives who hurt us and just turn and forgive them. I think what the parable is telling us is that we forgive people out of this well of resources that we have, out of the strength we have. That if you've experienced great forgiveness, you're able to turn and give that to other people. If you never experience forgiveness in your life, you can't turn to other people and forgive them. And basically, I think what's happening is this. The reason why forgiveness works like that, or the reason why it's difficult, is because forgiveness comes at a price. It's costly. Let me explain this to you. I have been in a couple of car accidents in my lifetime, and there was one that was actually my fault. The other times it's been other people's fault. You know, other people are always at fault. They're always running their cars into me and, you know, doggone it. There was one that was my fault. I was 24. I was in seminary and I was in the car and I was kind of not paying attention and the car drifted over and I hit another car. And I hit it pretty good. I was going faster than the other car was going, and so I got kind of hit him from behind. And, you know, I went out and I apologized. I just wasn't paying attention. It was just a stupid mistake. And went out and apologized, and we exchanged, you know, how it usually goes. You exchange information, and, you know, I had to call my insurance agent and, you know, take estimates and take pictures of everything. And basically, there's nothing out of the ordinary that happened. But imagine I'm driving, hit this car, driver gets out, we look at both cars, there's damage on both vehicles. Imagine if the other person gets out of the car and says, "You know what? I'm just glad you're okay. Forget it." Right? Just forget it. Right? Never happened, right? No one ever says that. Why? Well, because it's costly. Right? The minute you say, hey, you're forgiven, forget it, what happens? You take on the cost, right? If you're the one who forgives, you take on the cost. There's a price, right? If the driver gets out and doesn't say anything, I have to pay. If he says, "Hey, forget about it," he pays. But there's a price. Either way, there's a price. You know, in every relationship, when we hurt someone, when we sin against someone, there's a price. If you're married, you know how this works, right? You say something stupid that's hurtful to your spouse, and if nothing happens, you pay the price, right? You pay the price. But if your spouse comes back to you and says, "It's okay, I forgive you," she pays the price, right? I mean, she has to pay the price because now, you know, she has swallowed her pride. She is already hurt from it, all of it. But she's decided that she's not going to put that hurt on you. She's decided that she's not going to retaliate. She's not going to do anything to get you back. That she's going to take all the pain she feels and she's not going to push it on you. She's going to take the pain and she's going to push it on herself. See, there's always a cost. There's always a cost. When you decide to forgive someone, you're saying, I will take the cost. I will take the price. I will take the pain. I will take the hurt. Not you. And you see, the amazing thing is, that's what Jesus is doing here. That's what God is doing here. Every time we sin against God, the fact that we stand before him as sinners means that there is this infinite price that you and I owe to God. There's this price we have to pay. And you know, you could say, well, why doesn't God just wave his wand and say, ta-da, you're forgiven? He can't, because there's a price. And when Jesus comes to forgive us, it doesn't mean that he waves his wand and says, you're forgiven. Jesus comes and he takes the cost. And you see, Isaiah says that's what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to come and he's going to be physically beaten. He's going to be emotionally rejected. He's going to be spiritually ignored. And the reason why all those things are happening is because he is going to pay your cost, your price. That is what you deserve. But instead of you getting it, he will take it. And you see, that's one of the reasons why he is the suffering servant. In his suffering, he comes to serve us. I think Isaiah has it exactly right. The Messiah comes as a servant to take the debt, the price, the cost for our sins. And on the cross, he swallows it. He takes the anger of God. He takes the wrath of God. He takes the condemnation and he takes it within his own body. He takes it within his own soul. Again, I think that should do two things for us. I think one of the things it should do is it should make us incredibly grateful for everything that Jesus has done for us. I think the second thing it can do is it means that when you understand that, you can then turn and you can use your life for other people. You can turn and you can take the cost for them. You can take the price. You can bear the burden for other people. Without knowing Christ, you can't do that. But if you know how much you've been forgiven, then you can turn to others, your spouse, your children, your neighbor, your coworker, and you can bear the burden for them. You can take their cost on yourself. Third thing that I wanted to bring up, and this is really, really quick. This is only going to take another minute or two and we'll close. But the third thing we see in this passage is his glory, his suffering, his service, and ultimately his glory. Turn back to verse 1. And in verse 1, it says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Oh, sorry, that's the wrong verse. I'm sitting here staring at it thinking, it's the first verse of the passage, which is verse 13. It says, behold, my servant shall act wisely, he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. Before all of this about, you know, how much the Messiah is going to come and suffer, before he says all this about him serving, he first tells them that this Messiah who's going to come and do all these things will be exalted. And basically what he's saying is he's saying that there's a resurrection coming. He's saying that because the Messiah is going to come and suffer, his suffering, his service will exalt him. And that's exactly what it does. I'm not going to talk about it today because that's what Sunday is about. And spoilers, Jesus doesn't stay dead. You know, just keep that between us. I don't want everyone else finding out. But Sunday, you're going to find out Jesus doesn't stay dead. the prophecy is that the Messiah will be exalted, that it's through his service and because of his suffering that he will be exalted. And that's exactly what happens. You know, as we get ready for communion, his suffering does matter. It's not just a badge of courage. It's not just something that Jesus had to do in order to complete. It wasn't kind of this checklist thing that, okay, if son, if you're going to earth, these are the things you need to do. Jesus suffered for a very important reason, to pay our cost, to pay our price. And that's one of the reasons why for communion we remember the fact that his body was broken, that his blood was shed. I'm going to ask Reverend Sy if he can come up and help get us ready for communion.